lift up Miss Allison. Now that would be our worship leader's wife. She's been sick. And also pray for Ryan because of the triple and quadruple duty he is carrying on in his life. You know, we love you, Ryan. But yeah, we lift up Miss Allison as well. She's a sweetheart, a dear sister in the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 10, verse 36? And I want to talk to you the next couple of weeks on something that is very close to my heart as I minister, as your servant, as I minister to this body. I have noticed that almost for the entirety of last year and now coming into this year, there are some issues with oppression. And I need to teach on this so that you understand biblically where we need to stand. As I minister to many of you, I am seeing a pattern. And this pattern is, in my opinion, not physiological, but spiritual. I want to draw a distinction between oppression and depression. I'm not talking about depression. I know we can suffer from that. I know we can suffer from mental illness. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have a broken body, that you don't live in a broken, fallen world. These things can happen in your life. And it's not a get out of trouble free card that you became a Christian. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And he was speaking to Christians when he said it. He said, but be of good cheer. Why did he say cheer? Think about that. I have overcome the world. So Jesus said, you know what? There's going to be trouble in the world and it might affect your joy. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So that was spoken to Christians. We know Christians go through that. Let's take away the stigmatizing of what people suffer psychologically and physically, and let's understand that God can heal those areas too, and that God has lots of different means of doing that, okay? And good Christian doctors are good. But when I speak of oppression, I'm talking about something completely different. Now, oppression may lead to these other areas where you need healing, but it's not necessarily just one of those areas. Oppression is a spirit of heaviness that comes upon your mind that weighs you down so much that you're unable to have the mindset to do the things that God has called you to do. It is a crushing weight that could carry in your mind or in your soul that you could carry for weeks, days, or you could carry for years, even the rest of your life. If you're not careful, oppression will rob from you not only your destiny, which we'll be talking about how oppression very specifically attacks vision and faith next week, but it will also attack your emotions and your heart to the point to where you've lost the freedom you should have in Christ. How many of you know the Galatians says that it is for freedom you have been set free? How many of you know that Jesus said this? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Notice it's knowing the truth. It does not say the truth will set you free. Listen carefully. That's not what it says. It's the truth you know. Again, we're talking about the mind, but not specifically about the physiological aspects of the mind. Not chemistry, not hormones. Don't leave today and say, well, Pastor told me all I've got to do is pray against my hormones. Help me, somebody. I don't even want to see those visits. That's going to be tough for me. You know, you're all going to go through changes of life. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking specifically about a weight that's so heavy on your soul that it does not allow you to have the freedom to do the things God has called you to do. Now, in psychology, there's a lot of Eschens words, okay? Psychology would use words like depression, aggression, suppression, right? What I'm talking about today is spiritual, though. It's oppression, and it's different. And we'll break it down over the next few weeks, but I guarantee you that if you're careful today in your spirit, you will pick up something from the Spirit of God that will bring freedom to your life, because all saints can face this. Nobody is exempt. In fact, I would even say this. Watch this. Can anyone be oppressed? Yes, especially Christians. And I'll tell you why. Because the devil hates you. The devil knows that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil knows that you have a power in Christ through the Word of God and His Spirit to defeat him. He knows that you can overcome him by the power of the blood and the word of your testimony. He knows that if you follow God, you'll not love your life unto death, right? You will do all these things because of your faith and the presence of Jesus Christ inside of your heart. And so he will throw everything in the honking kitchen sink at you. And you're thinking, well, I should be exempt from that because I'm a Christian. If you're not careful, a lie will come into your heart or into your mind and say, well, I must not be saved because I'm going through this. I'm telling you, you're probably saved because you are going through it. It's an indication that you are resisting the enemy in your life and he don't like you. There's a Hell's Wanted poster and it's got your little face on it, your mug on it. So I just want you to know you're in good company if you've ever experienced this. And if that doesn't help you, let me just tell you this. Your pastor has experienced this many, many times in ministry. And I've gone into it knowing what God's word has told me about this and just forgetting it. Isn't it funny how we forget? Didn't the Israelites keep forgetting? Yeah. Forgetting it, coming back around and going, wait a minute, that's not me, that's the devil. How many of you know that your souls, your minds, are like big spiritual antennas, picking up all kinds of channels? And if you're not careful, you'll start to pick up a channel and receive a channel, and it will play in you, and it will start to rob you of your freedom in Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Peter is preaching here a sermon at the house of Cornelius. This is what he says. We're going to break each of these sentences down so that you can get this. It says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? Say this with me. God's people. Who are you? God's people. So the word of God came to God's people. How many of you know the word of God is still going out today? If it didn't, you'd drop dead. Everything that is living would drop dead. Hello, you got breath because of the Word of God. All right? Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That isn't peace between you and I necessarily, or peace with Rome. It's peace with the Father. You see, before Christ and before having that relationship with Christ, we were all at enmity with God. Jesus came and brought peace between and reconciliation between us and the Father. Now look what happens. It says, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute because that was the first invasion of heaven to earth in a long time. And that was an invasion that hell did not like. Verse 38, how God, watch this word, anointed, say anointed. Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. People say to me all the time, they say, well, Pastor, oppression isn't in the Bible. I don't know what Bible you have. I don't know what Bible you have. Oppression is actually the very reason why Jesus came to the earth. I just read it. It says, all who were oppressed by whom? The devil. God's people were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. You see that? Now, watch this. It said, doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Watch this. Many times, what's happening physiologically in our body has a spiritual root. The healing can't happen on the outside until the healing, come on, happens on the inside. The body follows the mind and the soul should follow the spirit. I'm not talking about a spiritual issue. I'm talking about a soulical issue that can affect your health. So many times we're dealing with something on a physiological level that needs healing, but not dealing with the oppression that's happening on a soulical level over the mind. Are you with me? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us this morning to understand. Help us, God, with encouragement that comes from your word. That God, your word and your spirit sets us free. May our minds be continually renewed daily so that our minds are a holy place for your word. And God, may our spirits and hearts touch, God, your throne room daily. And may the Holy Spirit reside in the temple of God so that we can walk in this earth that's fallen and broken in a mess with a message of hope and be free. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a time in my life where I was a PC guy, not politically correct. I've never been politically correct. I'm talking about computers now. I was certainly a PC guy. Many of you are still PC people. You've got to have your Windows operating systems. Windows 8 came out, and I was like, I'm done. Windows 9 and 10, oh, no, don't care for that at all. And some of you are like, I don't care for computers anyway. Well, you're on that bus then. And the struggle bus is this. PCs get viruses, right? So somebody told me one day, hey, you know what the cure is for never getting a virus again? Go Mac. Oh, once you get a Mac, you'll never go back. Pastor, you got to have a Mac. Come on, you got to have a Mac. Until I got a virus on my Mac. And you know what happens when you get a virus? You open somebody's ridiculous email and you're like, well, I know them. It has their name. It must be good. I don't know why they'd send this to me, but I'm going to open it because I wouldn't want to offend them. And you open it and it's like, that would never come from them. And now you're infected. You don't realize it, but now you're hacked. And now all your social media accounts and all your email, you're sending out all kinds of emails and you've got malware now. Not just mail, you've got mail, you've got malware. And now there's pop-ups. Pop, 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 pop. Your computer starts overheating. It gets really, really warm. The fan's running all the time. It's got to deal with this virus. And you're like, what's wrong with my computer? And then you think, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just go ahead and reset and dump the whole thing. You lose all your files. You're really, really mad. But you don't want to go out and buy another computer. So you do that, and then you just go and get yourself a virus again. And you're like, well, I'll go out and I'll pay for spyware and malware. I'll pay for this and I'll pay for that. And I'll have a really, really put together computer. And every year there's somebody that comes out with a new way to infect your computer. And after a while, you just begin to realize that if you're ever going to go on the internet with this thing, you run a little bit of a risk of getting infected. You see, when I went over to Mac, I thought it was like when I went over to Christ. You know, when I went over to Christ, it was like, well, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. Amen? That's scriptural. So none of these things that are happening in the world should ever happen to me again. And then I got really freaked out when I got bummed out. And bummed out to the place to where I wanted to quit. A lot of things God called me to do. Hello? And listen, I'd lost both my parents later. I had gone through all kinds of things in my childhood. That was in the past. I had experienced some things in ministry, but it wasn't enough to cause me to want to quit. I was overwhelmed. I had been infected. And what got into, not my spirit, but what got into my soul and my mind were lies, were viruses. And I didn't cast those lies down. I didn't deal with that. I thought, well, I wasn't mindful. I thought, well, if it's a thought that I'm having, it must be true. Come on. And before long, I started to get depressed. My health started to affect me. I was showing up to the doctor with all kinds of things. I had a Christian doctor too, by the way. And he was like, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm not telling you. And he's like, you must be a pastor, you know? He had seen people like me before. And he's like, don't you know? He was like, don't you know this kind of thing can happen to Christians? And I'm like, not this Christian. You don't understand. I am a man of God, filled with the Holy Ghost and power. I have scriptures memorized. I have preached for years. That stuff's below me. It wasn't. It wasn't below me. Now that I know what it is, I know how to fight it. But before, I would just give into it. I would just surrender to it. Because I thought, well, that's just something I've got to live with. That's just me. Can I tell you, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. That's not me. But I was starting to believe the lies, and they re-identify. The lies start to tell you that you're someone that you're not. And God doesn't want that for you. And before long, I had to deal with an oppression in my life. This is the reason why Jesus came. Now, I want to show you the what in this text, how Jesus deals with it, because there's two parts. For your notes, the first part is this. It says in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. In other words, the word, Jesus, which God sent to God's people, still to this day. Why are people oppressed that are Christians? There is a word for that, not an app. There's a word for that. Not always a pill. There is a word for that. Not always a program. There's a word for that. The word came to God's people. Why? Because they were believing lies. This was called the intertestament period. The people of God had gone for 400 years without a word from the Lord. Not one prophet from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years, no word. 400 years, no prophet. 400 years, no miracles. So we had no word, we had no spirit, we had no power. They were oppressed. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus had to not only deal with the oppression, but he had to heal them too, many of which were physical issues, but also manifestations of oppressive issues that manifested in the body that was believed in the mind and the heart. Did you know you can think yourself sick? You got to hear me. You can think yourself broke. You can think yourself into a divorce. You can think yourself into ending your life. Listen to me, church. The devil knows this. And he knows that if you're not careful, he can get in there and war against your mind and get you to end you, get you to defeat you. He doesn't have to do it. He just has to suggest it. Do you know that Adam and Eve beat themselves in the garden? The lie was a suggestion. Has God really said? Is this what God has really said? The doubt came in. They were like, okay, what has God said? I can't remember what God said. Do you notice how important the word is now? Because they were removed from the garden over believing a suggested lie in which they beat themselves. And that's the power of oppression. Jesus came and said, I'm bringing you the word. He said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So understand this. It's not the truth that makes you free. It's the truth you know that makes you free. And it's the truth you continue in that makes you free. Did you see the two parts there? It's not just a promise, but there's two premises. You have to know the word, and you have to continue in the word. I wonder who I'm talking to. Yeah. Well, Pastor, I haven't opened up my Bible all week. I'm frumpy and grumpy. That's why. I just can't seem to beat this, Pastor. Really? Have you opened the word at all this week? Not really. You know, you sent me that app, that link on that app, and it's speaking to me every once in a while, but I don't listen. I go to the bathroom, take the dog out, throw dishes across the house. Things are getting crazy. You got to slow down. You got to slow down. You got to spend time with that word. Here's the second part. Look at this in verse 38, and the anointing. What do we know about the anointing? It says that Jesus was anointed, right, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Watch this. We understand from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it says, it will come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from the shoulder and the yoke off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed by the anointing. What is a yoke? Well, you crack an egg and you put it over a... We don't do this much today, but a yoke is a very heavy wooden instrument that was placed on the neck of an animal, and you were yoked usually to another animal that was more mature than you, and then you had to, like a slave, go where that other animal went. This is why Jesus comes along to the same people in an agrarian shepherding society and says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. This is oppression. Burden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, for I am faithful and kind. You see, Jesus is saying, if you walk in my word, and if you will abide in me and my spirit, the burden will be lifted. Oppression exists where the word and where the spirit of God does not. Does not. Stay with me. Let's look at this next word here. Oppressed. All who are oppressed of the devil. Verse 38. Now, the Latin word here, for some etymology, the Latin word here is to overwhelm or to squeeze or to suffocate. It's to the point to where, yes, you can draw breath, but some of you with anxiety issues will even start to feel like you can't even breathe there. You'll go to breathe and it's hard for you. Some of you are like, I got to breathe into a bag, or I've got to do something because of the anxiety. I want you to see the chronic level of anxiety that is in our culture, the chronic level of worry, the chronic level of oppression, even in believers. Some believers, when they start to feel this way, they can't even walk outside because of the fear and the oppression that's there. That is not what God has promised me. How am I supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone that's lost if I can't even leave my bedroom and I can't even get out of bed? That's oppression, church. And there is freedom in Christ. This word oppression in the Latin is opprimere. It means to overwhelm, squeeze, suffocate. It carries the idea of tyranny, of being harassed. Some of you are being harassed spiritually. You're hearing things about yourself. There's an inner dialogue. There's a self-talk. But it's not really self-talk. It's enemy talk. You are hearing not you. You're hearing the enemy. It's words of shame, guilt. It's words that say you can't do it. It's words that say it's hopeless. It's words that say just sit down, just lay down. It'd do no good anyways. You have no future. You're not going anywhere. It'll always be like this. That's the devil. You gotta understand who's talking to you. And you gotta understand that in Christ, He has promised you hope and a future and an abundant life. Are you going to believe the word of God, or are you going to listen to the enemy? This word also means, I'm going to break it down. It's kata dunasteo. The first word kata means pressing down. That means something has been lifted up that should not be up. And it's allowed now to press you down. I'm going to get back to that idea in just a minute. Something has been given control that's been given too high of a position or place. Bible says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a position. Don't let his words carry a high thought in your being. That's kata. The next word here is very important. It's dunamis, it's power. So it's a high power pressing down on you. The devil is fallen, keep him there. Had a person tell me one time, well, what are we supposed to do? I mean, the devil's in charge of this world. He's the prince of the air, Pastor. Right? He's running the world system. But you are not of this world. He shouldn't be running your system. He shouldn't be controlling your thoughts. He shouldn't be dominating how you think. So this word oppression is a heavy weight that comes into your mind that presses you down and exhausts you, squeezes you, takes the air out of you. It says, by the devil. There's the word diablos there. I think of like a Mexican shootout, you know? I don't know why. What does it mean? Diablos means slanderer, accuser. So these are verbal things, okay? That penetrates the mind with a continuous assault. It also means to ensnare with a net. It means to repeatedly strike at a foe with a verbal assault over and over again until it can penetrate that foe and destroy it or catch it captive. The enemy is verbally assaulting your mind, and what he's doing is he's attacking, and if you are not building yourself up in the Word of God and you're not building yourself up in the praise and the worship of God in a place where you can sense and feel the Holy Spirit just filling your body, sooner or later, he'll find a weak spot. And when he does, he's coming to bring his lies in. Does that mean you're possessed? No. Listen very carefully. Christians cannot be possessed. I'm watching your faces. Light has no fellowship with darkness. But that does not mean your mind does not have to be daily renewed. Because stuff's going to play in there that, like a virus, it's going to pop up things that are not part of your original programming, but have come from another place and another source. And you're going to need virus protection, but you're also going to need somebody to come in and fix that. We got some computer geeks in the church that could help you, by the way, if you want to. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God will fix the virus of your mind and heart. That's the devil. He begins to overwhelm and exhaust you with lies about how you should think, how you should feel, what you should believe. He oppresses your freedom. He'll tell you that you're a victim, that you can't do anything, that something that happened to you 20 years ago is just how you ought to live. You're a victim the rest of your life. You're not a victim. You're a victor in Christ. Amen. We are now more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He'll oppress the love and the peace of God in you. He'll harass you. He'll overburden you with accusations of guilt and shame. You'll have sin in your life. And when that happens, the devil will come and say, you're not saved. You're just don't even worship. You've got no business worshiping God. And you'll know it's the devil because it won't speak of anything of the cost of what Jesus paid for you, how he overpaid so that you could continue in salvation and worship with God. Amen. He'll fill your heart and your mind with so much shame and guilt that you'll say, there's no use, I don't need to serve God anymore. As if you're the only Christian that's ever made a mistake. Are there any liars in the house? Let me test you. Anybody sin over the last couple of weeks? Okay, there's liars in the house. Written to Christians, if we confess our sins, who is faithful and just? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written to Christians, not unbelievers. Christians do, believe it or not, sin. I know I was like you. My first year of salvation, I thought I didn't sin at all. I was hotter than sunburn. I thought I had it all together, man. I was perfect, right? Till I got married and I realized my wife told me, you're not perfect, you know, and she helped me out with that. It's all about sanctification and, you know, Holy Spirit speaks a lot. Yeah. But Jesus goes about, verse 38, doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. This is what Jesus came to do good in your life, to heal you, and to deliver you from oppression. Now, I'm going to show you how the invasion to earth happened through Christ. There's going to be some theology here, but it is practical as it applies to your life today. So I just need like 10 minutes to explain this to you. And then we're gonna land the plane with a big old boom, like a drop the mic boom. But I need to know I can keep you through the next 10 minutes. Okay, I need to know. All right? Let me show you how the invasion from heaven came to earth to destroy the works of the enemy and set the captives free. The first invasion starts like this. It starts in Jerusalem, right? It starts in the city, right? It starts in the temple, right? It starts in this grand place where God is expected to show up. Shows up like a baby in Bethlehem. Nobody expected it to be there. It was a nowhere place known for not much. except the fact that David came from that area, except the fact that the Messiah was prophesied to come from that area, but nobody was listening to the word. Like today. Like today. We're a Christian nation. Quote one of the Ten Commandments. You know, come here. And tag, tag, tag. I want to show you what happens in this 400 years of no word, no prophet, no kingship of the kingdom, no miracles. I want to show you what happens. It all like it was like a blitzkrieg on hell. It was a total all-out assault on hell. When God finally came in the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead came to earth, it was an all-out assault, frontal opposition assault on hell. And I'll show you where it began. In the wilderness. I'm going to help you with this. Because the wilderness represents something to the Jewish people that it does not it doesn't represent that. When I think of the wilderness, I'm thinking, I'm ready to kill something and eat it. When I think of the wilderness, I'm thinking, good times. Great oldies, man. It's going to be a good time. That's what we think, because we're a bunch of redneck, middle earth Americans, you know. Somehow we got Middle Earth in there. Okay. Where's Frodo? He's out hunting too. Frodo's with Bilbo. They're hunting. Okay, never mind. You don't care. Where does it come from? It comes to the wilderness, out of the wilderness, in the form of John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Wow. Wow. It's okay if I just go over a little bit today. Not in Jerusalem, not at the temple, not at the holy sites, not at the sites that are supposed to be holy and not profane. The wilderness to a Jew represents the profane place. I'm going to take you to Leviticus chapter 16 as the mic drops at the end. This is where the goat is sent to Azazel, the scapegoat, the one cursed, as the high priest lays the burden of the guilt and the shame and all of the curse of God's people on that goat and then sends him off into the wilderness. John the Baptist, what is he wearing? He has got an Armani suit on. He has dined on the finest food. He's got a Rolex. He's got a large Cadillac car with curb feelers and ground effects. Boy, this is Ohio. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. In Chicago, it'd be like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah. And John pulls up to stop signs, and it's ka-doosh, 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 ka-doosh. Yeah. No. He's wearing camel fur skin. Yeah. You ever been near a camel? I put my wife on one for $10. It was awesome. She's like, you're going to go? I'm like, no. I'll let you go. They stink, they spit, they're nasty. What does the camel fur mean? What does this camel skin mean? It is the mantle, the Old Testament mantle that Elijah put on Elisha was probably camel skin. It wasn't some robe, it wasn't some suit coat, it wasn't some, here, be wrapped in this so that everybody can see how astute you are, your status in the kingdom of God. It was camel skin, that was the mantle. And imagine being in an arid climate wearing that. What's he eating? Honey and locusts. I mean, there used to be a show called Fear Factor where they ate locusts all the time. John Baptist was like, that ain't nothing. Eating it all the time. Where did he preach from? Come out of. Where did he preach first to? The wilderness, the profane place. He baptizes Jesus. Something happens that's marvelous. Up to this point, we have seen no sign in the scripture of God moving in power through His Spirit until right now, 400 years of a gap. Just like today, Jesus is on His return. We call it the second advent. And it almost seems like there's been like 100 year or so gap of a manifestation of God's power. Hold on, church. You serve a faithful God. He comes, John comes out of the wilderness. He baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan. Been there, been in it, been baptized in it. It's nasty. A couple times I've baptized some people here over the years, about 5.5 years I've baptized a lot of people. Every once in a while there's a floaty. One doing the backstroke, you know. And I'm the kind of pastor that's like, you know, my Jedi reflexes, I just kick it out of the way, you know, and still baptize somebody. Worse than that. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, something pivotal happens, and this should matter to you. The heavens are opened, and the Bible never says they're closed again. And the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove. It doesn't say it is a dove. Some of you, you're wearing necklaces and stuff. Look at my dove. I got the Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit tattoo. You see this? Yeah. He's not a dove. You're not going to get to heaven and see this 50-foot bird. Come in, you know. And he says, Lord, I'm not in heaven. He's not a dove. Came down like a dove. A lot of this had to do with Noah. A lot of this had to do with the dove came back with the olive branch. And that represents the anointing. It represents the Spirit of God. It represents life. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that at the moment of creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. It's a hovering. The ruah is a hovering of God's presence. And so we say dove, but it's just a way to get across what's going on. It's not actually a dove. Comes down upon Jesus. We hear from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Then Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Oh, you're awful quiet. Jesus goes to the temple, right? Come on, we got to get to holy places. He's a holy guy. He goes to the wilderness. He goes to the profane place. And takes on the devil and opens up a can on him of whoopee. And here's how he does it. With the word of God. Oh, we've been talking about that, haven't we? He's tempted 3 times. He comes back with the word of God 3 times. But who is now with him? The full Spirit of God. The Bible says in him was the fullness of the God. So he had all of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Bible says that he had the Spirit without measure. Imagine an infinity sign here. He had the Holy Spirit into infinity. And the devil says, well, I can take that. What an idiot. You don't give him more glory. He doesn't deserve any glory. He's madness. There isn't anything he's doing that makes sense. You're the one that does it to yourself and tries to make sense out of it through justifying what it is he's told you. But it's just a lie. And it's just telling you that 2 minus 2 adds up to 4 and it don't. It's a lie. And he defeats him by the word of God. And by the Spirit of God that is with him. Not before, but after. Oh, there might be something there. There might be something there. Let me take you back in reverse just for a second to the Garden of Eden. This is going to make sense in a moment. Now, the Bible says in Genesis that God planted a garden in Eden. Eden isn't the garden. He planted a garden in Eden. Now, you and I don't think with ancient Near East thought, A&E thought, but some of you are like, I got the channel. I got A&E. Okay. Ancient Near East thought. But to that audience that would have seen that in the Torah, written by Moses, they would have said, oh, that's the holy place. Because, see, kings and priests were the only ones that had gardens, and they worshiped from those places. They believed that God showed up in those places. Later we get a tabernacle. Later we get a temple. Then later we get the upper room. And now the garden's you. But anyway, we start out with a place to meet with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in that place in the cool of the day. It was the holy place, not the profane place. The holy place. Then what came into the holy place was a suggestion that oppressed them so that before God showed up, they believed a lie. How many of you know God in His grace and mercy showed up anyway? God knew they sinned. When He said, Adam and Eve, where are you? He wasn't saying, do you know? He wasn't saying, I don't know where. He was saying, do you know where you are? You're not in my presence anymore, and you're not operating in my word. He showed up for His walk anyway. God wanted to walk with you anyway. Even though there was sin, He had a way to deal with it. But He showed up for His walk anyway. Now, the profane cannot remain in the holy place. So what God had to do was remove them from the garden. I'm almost done with my 10 minutes, but let me tell you why. This is mercy too. Because if they were to live forever eating of the tree of life in a fallen state, how many of you know it's good to go home to be with Jesus? See, some of you aren't old enough. Some of you are like, I got a few oats to sow yet. You're going to reach a place in your life where you're going to start to say, everything that I love and everyone that I love is now with Jesus, and I want to, and you're going to, people are going to go, stop talking that way. That's crazy. Really? Because Paul talked that way. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He had an eternal view. So they're removed from this place where there is the Word and there is the Spirit of God. And now, guess where they're at? The wilderness. Why do I tell you it's the wilderness? There's thorns. There's thistles. Adam's got to work by the sweat of his brow. I got to preach by the sweat of my brow every Sunday. Thorns and thistles. Right? Then what does God do? He kills an animal and covers their shame and makes atonement. If you do not understand this part, please see me afterwards because I love you so much and there's plenty of hours in the day. I'll explain it to you. Or we'll just ask God to give you the revelation. We all need atonement. You cannot go to God with your sin. You can't go to God and say, look, God, here I am. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but I want to do it with you. You got to understand. He's holy. He's just. He's not just merciful. He's also just. You can't stand in His presence, and no sin can remain in His presence. If you want to know how to die very quickly, there's a whole list of people that tried that and died from it because they did not honor and respect the presence of God. So God makes atonement and covers their nakedness and their shame. Fast forward to Leviticus chapter 16, and then I'll show you how this works practically. Are you with me still? Here comes the lowering of the mic, and it's going to get dropped. God tells through Moses that the high priest will cast lots. This was practiced in Israel every single year after it happened. And when the temple is rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt again, you'll see it happen again. The high priest was to cast lots, and he was to bring two goats together. Say two. Let me just say to your two, don't let the devil get your goat. All right? There were two goats. One was to be the atoning sacrifice because sin cannot be dealt with without the remission of blood. There has to be blood, right? It's life. So there's this moment where one goat is given to the Lord. And then the priest takes all the curses, all the bad stuff, all the sins, all the guilt, all the shame, and takes his hands and places it on the scapegoat. In Hebrew, it's called the one for Azazel. It's where we get the word scapegoat. Places that on that goat and then sends it out of the city into the wilderness. What is Azazel? Not just a what, it's a who. Azazel was known to be the prince of the demons. Here's the one for Satan. Can you just imagine representative in that moment was how Jesus would come down, beat Satan in his own territory in the wilderness, then go to the cross, and my Bible says he was crucified outside the city. Come on. And then beat him in the wilderness again. One goes unto the Lord. The other one, let's send the curse and the thought and the sin, and let's send it back to hell and the devil where it came. Are you tired? Because I got to... Okay. I seriously ask these questions. It's not drama. Some of you are like, look at the game he plays. Because I could always do part two. And you know what's great about that is I got a nice week. And I don't have to look up a bunch of stuff all week long. Going once, going twice, sold. Here we go. Jesus carries within his being 100% man and 100% God. The word is called hypostatic union. It's a long $20 word. What does it mean? It doesn't mean 50-50. It means in Christ is 100% God, 100% man. He goes to the cross and the man part of him dies. That's the part that God is not going to save right now. That comes later. Your body is glorified later. Your body wants to sin. Your mind wants to follow the body into oppression, following sinful thoughts, and wants it to rule in your being. But Jesus said, listen, I took care of the goat in that wilderness, and I took care of the goat at this wilderness. I've taken care of what it takes for your flesh to come under subjection and your carnal mind to be renewed in my word. I've given my spirit, now went to the Lord. How many of you know one goat was a sacrifice to the Lord? One goat went, oh. Jesus said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. One went that way, and the other went that way. Now, get a load of this. He defeated hell, took the authority from death and hell, for every one of us. Ah, wow. So how can I live this out? Well, there's no temple anymore. You see, Pastor, I think there is. I like the stained glass. You got pews here. Yeah, that's holy. There's no temple anymore. There's no tabernacle anymore. We're not meeting in a garden. So where's God showing up now? In you. In you, in the upper room, that's what the tongues of fire over their heads. That was the Shekinah. When God accepted the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, the fire of God, and it came above their heads. Why? You're it now. Paul teaches us. He says, you know ye not that your bodies are the temple? Flee fornication. Fornication. I always say that word wrong. Help me, Lord. Fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Why? Because your body is the church now. Your body is the place now. Two scriptures I want you to write down. I'm just going to quote them for you. This is just bedrock for dealing with oppression, and then next couple weeks it's really going to get good. All right. The first one is this. And you know it, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're the temple now. You should be sacrificing you. Holy, you're the holy place. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Bingo, by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes it feels like it's crazy, but it's not. Then you'll be able to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Your mind has to be renewed every day. Every day when you wake up, your first priority is not coffee. Your first priority is, Jesus, my mind and my heart belongs to you today. Okay? I want it to be renewed in your word. All right, here's the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of, number one, strongholds, casting down, number two, imaginations, and bringing all that exalts itself, any knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our weapons are not carnal. It's not this. It's spiritual. Right? And then what's he do? Paul starts talking about stuff that goes on in your soul, your mind. All right? Pulling down strongholds. Why is it a stronghold? It's the next word. Right? Casting down imaginations. A stronghold is a thought that you put your imagination to. And you conceived it. You birthed it. You carried it for 9 months. And now you wonder why it's manifesting in your life. You're walking around. It's like, look at it. Look at me. I got a little something going on here. A thought came in, and you put your imagination on it, and it became a stronghold. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, what is it doing up here, exalting itself? What did I teach you about oppression? The word oppression means something that's high that's holding you down. And then the last part, taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, they're just thoughts. They're not just thoughts. Thoughts are things waiting to be birthed. Thoughts are things waiting to be birthed. That's why we call it conception. Everything in this room began as a thought. These pews, that altar, those instruments. A guy by the name of Leo Fender came along and invented a guitar. It was a thought in his head one day, and it manifested in what you see today. But I'm a Gibson fan. Okay, just hold on. All began as a thought. You began as a thought. In the mind of God. Before you were even in the womb, I knew you. He has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. Do not let the thoughts of the enemy overwhelm you and take you down. The thoughts that God has towards you are good, are loving, are gracious, are merciful, has a hope, has a future, has freedom for this church. Would you stand with me in prayer? Come on. Yeah, come on. Give God a hand clap today. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We are available this morning for prayer. We will not be talking to demons this morning. I want to help you out with something. Some people think when you talk about this type of thing, you got to shout at the devil. The Word of God and the Spirit of God broke oppression. I want to talk about God more than I want to talk about anybody. I'm not here to talk about the devil. I'm here to talk about Him. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is what sets the captive free. Not yelling at somebody that we're not talking about possession, we're talking about oppression. If something is holding you captive, if there's a heaviness, if there's something in your life that's crushing you and you can't even breathe, you say, Pastor, I know Jesus. I have a relationship with Him. But to be honest with you, I can't even breathe. We want to pray for you. We want to love on you, man. We're not in a rush. Why not? We want to show you the grace and the mercy of God. We want to walk by faith through this together with you. As the worship team plays, if you have a need this morning, my wife's going to join me. Maybe a couple of elders, maybe some deacons, deaconesses, I'll be here. We just want to pray the Word of God in your life. We just want to trust and believe God. For you to be touched, for you to be blessed. for you to be free. Let's pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you that God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring freedom into our lives. And it is for freedom you have set us free. We pray for freedom in this room today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And in his precious name, we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.